a joy to bring God's word today, and also for this Sunday and then two more. We are going to do a sermon series, a short sermon series, a three-week series on hospitality, on biblical hospitality. Today, we're going to look at God's hospitality to us, foundational for us to understand our calling as Christians to be people of hospitality is to understand how God shows us his hospitality. Next week, we're going to look at the hospitality commands. What does the Bible command us to do when it comes to hospitality? And then the last week, we're going to talk about the blessings of hospitality, how our God uses his great grace in the lives of his people, in his church, as we're hospitable, the blessings that both we receive, that the church receives, and this world receives. And so I'm excited to have the opportunity over the next 3 weeks to teach on this. We just got back from the RUF summer conference. You'll notice that we don't have quite as many college students as we normally do. Exams were a couple of weeks ago. Last week was our summer conference down in Florida, which was absolutely fantastic. We received such great teaching about God's Word, from God's Word. That was really, really good for us. We were able to rest, and then there were a number of workshops that our students got to go to. So thanks for all your support, for your prayers, for RUF, the ministry on campus over at UNCW. I'm really excited about what God is doing and thrilled to be here in Wilmington with you guys. Today, we're looking at Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 31 through the end of the chapter. We find this passage of Scripture in the second section of the book of Romans. You know, anytime you write a letter, you would begin with some sort of introduction, some kind words. Maybe you begin the first paragraph, catching people up on what you want them to know, and then you get into some more substance of your letter, and then you end with farewell greetings. And so letters in the New Testament were written much the same way, where in chapters 1 through 4 of this letter that Paul is writing, he's talking about the righteousness that we lack. Chapters 1 through 4 hit the reality that we are a people who are in great need of a Savior, that the sin that entangles us is the sin that separates us from a loving God. In chapters 5 through 8, we see this beautiful pronouncement of hope, that though we are sinners, that though we don't have it all together, that though we don't have what we need in this life to be connected with God, we have this great hope in the person and the work of Jesus, that we are given his righteousness. And so we come in at the very tail end of this section in the book of Romans, and we're going to read Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray over the next few minutes that your Holy Spirit might use your word to grow us, to challenge us, to teach us, to comfort us. Father, that your grace might be made more evident for those who know you, and fresh and new for those who don't. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have loved us so much that you would send your son. Lord, that you would invite us into your home. Lord, that you would show us your hospitality. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It's no mistake that my wife and I love to cook. We love to have people in our home. It's one of the reasons that we enjoy college ministry so much. College students are always up to get off campus and to eat free food. And so it works out really well for us that we are able to bring students into our home to seek to be hospitable people. When I was in seminary, I took a year off of seminary, and I worked with a hospitality group. Many of you have probably found yourself working in some form of hospitality, waiting tables or cooking, or maybe you worked events when you were in high school or college. As I worked for this hospitality group, I learned a lot about what it looks like to serve others. The man that I worked for, his name was Dave. Dave was one of those people that when you talked to him, you felt like you were important. He was one of the most sincere and gentle men I ever met. He was far richer than I will ever be. Yet when I spoke to him as a poor seminary student on a break from seminary, he made me feel like I was something. Dave became somewhat of a mentor to me, and he gave me a book called Setting the Table. This is not a book about theology. This is not a book about how to open a restaurant. It's not a book about how to properly set a table. It's a book written by a man named Danny Mayer. Danny Mayer is the owner and founder of a restaurant group in New York City who from a very early age was impacted by hospitality. Everything from the presentation of food to the welcoming environments that he remembers throughout his life. And this book is about his journey in understanding better hospitality, the power that he's seen of hospitality in business. Early in the book, he says this quote that I think is profound. I think that it points us back to the realities of the truth of the Word of God when it comes to our personhood. Here's what he says. Within moments of being born, most babies find themselves receiving the first four gifts of life: eye contact, a smile, a hug, and some food. The first time may be the purest hospitality transaction we'll ever have, and it's not much of a surprise that we'll crave those gifts for the rest of our lives. Eye contact, a smile, hug, and food. You know, I think he's tapping into something here that's rooted deeply in how God has made us as people. We are people who yearn for hospitality. We are people who yearn for dignity. We want to be known as people who are worth something. Have you ever found yourself walking in a public place and you pass someone who maybe is sitting asking for money, or you pass someone with a developmental disability, and there's this moment of awkwardness where you know you should look them in the eye and acknowledge that they are a person, but for whatever reason you don't. And as you walk away, you feel this shame come on you that you didn't look them in the eye. That's because inside of us, God communicates to us that we are people of dignity because we have been made in His image. Eye contact is a powerful thing because we've been given dignity from the Father. We've been given love from His Son. Rob preached, this is maybe a year ago, but he talked about the smile of God on us, the shining face of God who loves His creation. And I've never been able to lose that imagery of the fact that our wonderful and holy and righteous and big God, that He smiles on us. You see, our God welcomes us in our creation, but also in our recreation. He gives us dignity in creation and grace in reconciliation or in recreation. We see this in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Our God welcomes us. Our God is a hospitable God. Hospitality isn't about getting something from others. It's a good thing that God doesn't require us of our own accord to pay up in order to be welcomed into his home. Because as sinners in need of grace, we have nothing to give. Have you ever been invited to an event or some type of supper? And you get there and you're really excited, you're there with your friends, and all of a sudden you see that basket at the beginning of the buffet that you didn't know was going to be there. And people are putting in $5 bills or $10 bills. And like all you got's a credit card. And you didn't know that they were going to take up donations for you to eat. And this shame and this embarrassment that you feel as you walk up and realize that you can't put the money in the basket to pay for the food that you're about to eat because you just didn't know. Jesus says, come. Come and eat and just bring yourself, bring your empty pockets. He welcomes us into that without guilt and without shame. The basket is already full of everything that needs to be in there because of the work of Christ on the cross, because of his perfect obedience during his life, because of his gracious death. God gave his son so that we might be welcomed. Romans tells us that he did not spare him. We will give of ourselves as we show hospitality to others. As we welcome others into our lives, we will follow in the life of Christ. We will follow our God by giving up of ourselves. As we've welcomed college students into our home, we've given up the new paint job that we had 2 years ago. Our walls are a little different. They're a little bit more marked up. And sometimes we're like, we'll have to get that repainted sometimes. But in some ways, these marks have become some of the most beautiful art that hangs in our home. Because it's a reminder that God is at work. It's a reminder that God has welcomed us into this world as his creation and into his family as his people through the work of Jesus. And if I'm honest, I mess up my life far more than my walls get marks on them. How gracious and how beautiful and how wonderful it is that our God would give up his son to welcome us. We have testimonies in this church of people giving up rooms, giving up money, giving up their plans so that others might not just feel welcomed, but be welcomed into this community. This is the beginning of hospitality, that God might welcome us. It's a giving up of, and it's God's good gift to us. Last year, the Cleveland Cavaliers, they won the NBA championship, and it was kind of a big deal for Cleveland to win this basketball championship, this National Basketball Association championship. When they came back to Cleveland, much like any sports team that wins something, they're met with this beautiful, this big, this awesome parade. They're treated like royalty. And this one was unbelievable. People wave flags. People line the streets. They had this parade to honor what they had accomplished. Stories were being told about how they got down in the playoffs, but they came back and they won the championship against the odds. It was this massive and big celebration. That's how our world works. We celebrate accomplishments. But I'm thankful that God doesn't throw a parade for me based on what I've done in this life. That our God doesn't celebrate our efforts and our deeds as he welcomes us home. Because if he were to do that, the stories would be few and far between of my faithfulness. Instead, he throws a parade for us because of the faithfulness of Christ. He welcomes us by celebrating the work of Christ on our behalf. In verses 33 and 34, he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Hey, this party I'm throwing for you, this welcoming invitation I'm giving to you, is not because of what you've done or what you didn't do. It's because of what Christ has done. And no one can bring up, no one can charge you, no one can bring up your sin. I welcome you into my family. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who has died, but more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He welcomes us by celebrating the work of Christ on our behalf. If it was just for me, maybe they could tell some nice stories. Maybe they could talk about a sermon that was good that I preached one time. But more than not, if it was just for me, they could pick apart my life with all of my failures. But God, who's rich in mercy, throws a party for me and for you and for all sinners as he calls them to himself because of what God has done in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He welcomes us as his creation and renews us in recreation through his death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, we're given dignity because we've been made in his image, but we have been given love because we've been called into his family. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. The hospitality that God gives is one where God himself welcomes us into his home. But it doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just welcome us. God gives us what we need. Our God welcomes us and our God provides for us. We see this in verses 35 through 39. That he gives us himself. He gives us his never-leaving presence. He gives us a promise that nothing can separate us. Look at this in verses 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, it's also interesting to know that as God gives us exactly what we need, he does not give us a clear passage in this life from harm or from sickness or from sorrow. As welcoming as God is, as big as God is, and as true as he is in providing us exactly what he needs, he is very honest with us that he does not keep us from sorrow, sickness, or even death. That he does not give us a surety of success and wealth. Instead, he gives us what we cannot do without. He gives us a promise that nothing can separate us from his love. If you came over to my house and you opened up my garage, I would be a little bit embarrassed because my garage is a wreck right now. There are boxes that need to be broken down and put in the recycle bin. There are pieces of furniture that need to be taken upstairs. And if you tried to walk, you would probably hurt yourself. So as much as we like to be hospitable, you are not welcome to come in my garage. There are a lot of things in this world that I think I need. And right now, I think I need some really expensive, nice garage organizational system and someone to do it for me. I can make a really good case that I really need that. Or maybe you're like, actually, Jay, what you need is to get rid of some stuff, right? Maybe you're saying that. That's what my wife is probably saying. But friends, this is a need that I'm confronted with every day, right? My garage is messy every single day. I say to myself, if I had a clean garage, then my kids would have a great place to play. We could have more room to work out. My wife could actually park her car in there, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm glad that in God's hospitality, his main focus isn't what I think I need right now and in this moment, but it's based on a deep and abiding knowledge of the bigger picture and the reality that his love for me is a flowing stream that will never dry up. You see, the things that we think we need dominate our minds. They dominate our hearts. We rise up and we think about them. We wake up in the middle of the night and we are confronted with them. But the God who welcomes us is the God who can see all of our life, past, present, and future. The hospitable God that loves us is the God who doesn't just give us what we want. The God who doesn't just give us what we think that we need, but the God who most perfectly and wonderfully gives us exactly what we need. I'm thankful that he's revealed to us exactly what we need. that he's given us his presence by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's given us sustenance as he's given to us the very scriptures, his very word to us. It's almost like getting a hug and having some food from a God who knew that we would desire those things both physically and spiritually, that our God would welcome us and that our God would give us exactly what we need. We see this as a beautiful and wonderful picture of God's hospitality. Now, I think it's important to realize that as he welcomes us, as he gives us what we need, that God does this for us. He does not just do this to us. Later on in this book, Setting the Table, that I love, he paints this picture of when hospitality exists. Here's what he says. Danny Mayer says this: hospitality exists when you believe the other person is on your side. Hospitality is present when something happens for you, and it's absent when something happens to you. Those two simple prepositions, for and to, express it all. In verse 31 of our passage, the very first one that we read, Paul's reflecting, what shall we say to these things? These recountings of sufferings, these recountings of God's grace in his life. What shall we say to all of this evidence of our need for Christ and the hope that Christ will provide every need that we have? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? God doesn't just infuse us with righteousness. He doesn't just say, hey, if you follow me, I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to step back. I'm going to leave you alone. And now you've got everything that you need. You don't need me anymore. I've made you perfect. Now go make right decisions. That's not how our God works. He doesn't just do something to us as this grand magician in the sky. He enters into our brokenness with us and for us. He enters into a relationship with us because he knows that we will constantly need him. He knows that he has to constantly make us holy. He knows that through the process of sanctification, he is working his grace in our lives for the rest of our lives until we are glorified in his presence forever. He does it for us and with us, not just to us. He doesn't infuse holiness that gives us no need of him. He is much kinder than that. He dwells in us, in relationship with us, constantly being for us, knowing that without him, we are to be pitied in our sin. How beautiful are the words of John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He has come for us to give his life as a ransom for many. There's a huge difference between having something done to you and someone being for you. When my wife and I got married, we flew back from Fort Lauderdale where we had gotten married, and we got to the Charlotte airport, and Bette went to get the luggage and I went to get the car. And as I came back, Bette's walking to the car with a big smile on her face, probably because she just married me. And also because she had this business card in her hand. And I thought, okay. She gets in the car and she says, I think we might have made our first friend in Charlotte. And like, we didn't have any friends in Charlotte, so this was great news. And so what happened is we went on our honeymoon and we came back and we called this guy named Bob who wanted to welcome us to Charlotte, who wanted to introduce us to some people and be our friend. And we met Bob at a Starbucks near the apartment in which we were living. Friends, there's a big difference between being friends and being a person who likes to say, I have an opportunity for you. So we sat down in Starbucks, excited that we were going to make a friend, and he went through this packet of information showing us how we could make a lot of money and live free from the 9-to-5 job, and he went through and told us about this opportunity. So So we wanting to be friends, I left there angry and confused. I felt used because he was just trying to do something to me for his own benefit. He was trying to manipulate the fact that I wanted friendship so that he could earn something. That is not the hospitality of God. Our God pursues us. He welcomes us. He has given his life for us, for our good and for his glory. The God that we serve is not abusive. He is not manipulative. He does not take advantage of us. He gives freely, even that we might be able to call him friend. There's a big difference between sexual abuse and the gift that God has given us inside of marriage. The first is something that's done to you, and it causes such pain and heartache. And some of you know what that's like. The second is given by God and done for one another. I'm thankful that God isn't a God of manipulation, that he doesn't just zap us or do things to us, but enters into our lives, that he is for us. That is what it means for our God to be hospitable to us. That is the God that we follow as we seek to be hospitable to others. In these last few minutes, I just want to share a few principles for doing hospitality that'll set us up for next week as we look at these hospitality commandments that God has given us in the scriptures. Based on this idea of God inviting us in, welcoming us in, giving us what we need, being for us, number one, people are over organizational expectations. People are over organizational success, but organizations exist for people. If we look in Acts chapter 6, don't turn there, but there was this need in the community that arose of widows who weren't getting their daily distribution of food. And so, wonderfully, the early church began to organize. They began to build. They organized in such a way where they appointed a group of men, one being a man named Stephen, to ensure that the women received what they needed. You know, I'm excited about the fact that we're entering this building campaign. Not because I know it all. I've not been coached to say this. I promise you, but I trust our elders here at Christ the King. I trust that they believe in this principle that people are over organizations, but that organizations exist to serve people. And so we follow them that more people may be welcomed into what God is doing here, not pushed away. People over organizations. Organizations exist to serve the people. Number two, and I think this is important for us as we consider this journey we're going on looking at biblical hospitality. You need to decide that you can do less than you think. Some of you are like, really? Hospitality requires more people doing less than less people doing more. Are you familiar with the 80-20 rule in church ministry? Where, generally speaking, 20% of the people are giving 80% of the tithe, or 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. This church is gracious. This church is a church that gives of themselves, and I've been blown away by how God is growing us in the grace of serving and giving. But as this general rule, this 80-20 rule, as it begins to shift, powerful things happen, and people can begin to use their God-given gifts. What we're going to see next week is that hospitality is the arena where we both discover the gifts that God has given us and also use the gift that God has given us. When we decide that we can do less than we think, we begin to show the dignity, the love, the presence, and the sustenance that the gospel brings, because it's a group effort. It's not just about one person or an elite group of people. There's one body, there are many parts. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. The third principle is that God defines our culture. God should define our church culture. Programs aren't bad. Planning is not unimportant. Structure is not at odds with the gospel. But like we said earlier, those things have to serve something greater. Last two things. The first is this. There is a difference between entertainment and hospitality. Our God does not enter into a relationship with us so that he will entertain us. He enters into a relationship with us so that he might welcome us and give us what we need. Hospitality is the opposite of entertainment. There's a therapist and a writer and a presenter. His name is Dr. John Cox, and he talks about he talks to parents, and he says, "Are you a good enough parent? Being good enough is good enough. Hey, maybe you're an awful cook. Can you go to Costco and buy a rotisserie chicken and put it on the table and invite people in? Being good enough is good enough. Maybe your house is a little bit messy." Being good enough is good enough. Can they get in the front door? Entertainment is different than hospitality because hospitality actually lets us use our weaknesses. And the gospel is proclaimed more in our weakness than in our having it all together. Entertainment has no room for weakness. Hospitality is about the other person. Gospel hospitality is about the other person. Entertainment is about us. And y'all struggle with wanting to entertain every time someone comes in my house. Hospitality fights against the culture, telling us what's most important. Entertainment begs us to follow the culture and to believe that what the culture has to say is the most important. God defines our church culture, our home culture, our family culture, our friendship culture. He invites us into hospitality. And finally, in order to do biblical hospitality, in order to understand the beauty that God welcomes us in, that he gives us what we need, that he does it for us, that need is a prerequisite. That you cannot be for others if you have no need of Jesus being for you. And so maybe today you hear the word hospitality and you are so fearful because you think to yourself, I don't have it together enough to be hospitable. In that case, you're ready. You're more ready than you've ever been to understand the grace and the goodness as God welcomes us in, as he gives us what we need, and as he communicates to us that he is for us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you first and foremost for how you are already at work in this church. Lord, how you have already made this church a place of hospitality, of welcoming, of encouragement. Lord, thank you for the stories that we don't even have time to tell of how your grace is accomplishing the work of hospitality in this church. But Father, I pray that we would become more so. And God, I pray that it would flow from the reality that we are in desperate need to be welcomed in by you. Lord, that you need to show us what we need by giving it to us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would feel and understand your hospitality, knowing that you are for and with us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross that communicates all those things to us. Amen.